Let's turn in our Bibles this morning, if you would, to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians, chapter 6. And we find ourselves this morning in the middle part of the chapter, from verse 3 down through verse 10, which we will take as our text with the Lord's help this morning. And as we dig into this passage, we're going to find that Paul is continuing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to speak about the work of the ministry. This has been his theme, which he's been developing now for a couple of chapters. And Paul is presenting a defense of his ministry because of some who were critical of what Paul had done and was doing. And he is also presenting for us something about the doctrine of ministry and reminding us about what it means to be ministers of the gospel. And so there are two senses of this. We could speak about the individual, the man that is gifted with a calling to be a pastor, teacher, or an evangelist, and that would be the particular gifting and calling of the Holy Spirit in his life. And of course, along with that gifting would come a calling to be involved in the lives of people, teaching and ministering the Word of God. But there is also the sense in this in which every believer who is a true child of God is called to be a minister of the gospel. We are called to go with the Word of God to those around us. It is not just spoken about in a vocational sense or in the sense of an individual, but it is really has application to each and every one of us. And so we know that the work of the ministry was something that was near and dear to the heart of the Apostle Paul. This comes out over and over again in these passages. And we're reminded that to Paul, the work of the ministry was more important than life itself. He was willing, in fact, to sacrifice his life or to not count his own life dear unto him so that he could be involved in preaching the gospel. He had a perspective of the ministry which is refreshing, and might I even go so far as to say, in this day and age, rare. Because what has come to many people's minds when they hear about the ministry is people who are out to get something from someone else. In the world at large, this is what many people think about church. They think church is a place where they're just wanting to get your money. This is what people often equate preachers with. Well, they're just people who are trying to find a way to get you to give an offering. And there's a lot of different reasons for this, but we'll suffice it to say this morning that this is not the true ambition of the minister of the gospel. This is not at all to be his driving force, to somehow get an offering or to enrich himself, but rather the minister is one who is called to serve, to give of himself in sharing the gospel to those around him. In this particular section, in verses 3 through 10 of 2 Corinthians 6, we find the Apostle Paul speaking about the cost of ministry. And the question that we'll find answered is, what does it mean to be a minister of the gospel, and what will it cost to be a minister of the gospel? And I want to take a few moments with the Lord's help this morning and preach to you from this passage about the subject, approved ministers. Approved ministers. Look there in verse number 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The Bible says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. For the purpose of our study this morning, I've divided this section into two distinct areas that I want to speak to you about. The first being there in verses 3 and 4, the desire of the approved minister. And then in verses 5 through 10, I'd like to spend some time speaking to you about the demand on the approved minister. If we are to be approved as ministers, and we have in mind, and I believe the apostle has in mind here, approved by God. Not so much approved by others around, but approved by God. Willing to come and allow our work to be examined by the Lord of the harvest. If we are to be approved, what do we find should be the desire of this type of an approved minister? Well, you see there in verse number 3 that what concerned Paul was giving offense in, or giving no offense in anything. He wanted to be careful not to create an offense. He didn't want people to be offended. He didn't want them to trip up. You know, sometimes as believers, we can cause people to trip over the gospel. I said earlier, the Word of God, the gospel, is offensive enough on its own. We don't need to add more offense by the way that we present it. So Paul wanted to be careful. He said, I don't want people to stumble. I don't want people to become offended such that they would walk away from the truth of the gospel. He wanted to be careful not to offend. I believe it's of utmost importance for you and I, as ministers of the gospel, those of us who are saved, who are seeking to communicate the truth to the world around us, that we would be so very careful not to put a stumbling block or a cause of offense in front of people, to somehow keep them from coming to the knowledge of the truth. You say, how might I do this? Well, this might happen through us being selfish, through us being proud, through us allowing the flesh to become involved in our interactions with those that we are seeking to minister to. Paul said, I am so concerned that I do not want to cause anyone to stumble. Maybe you can understand what is being spoken about here in the passage. Maybe in your Christian experience, you have allowed yourself to get in the flesh. And in sharing the gospel with someone, maybe you got your dander up a little bit. And you said some things or behaved in a certain way that very quickly the discussion got off of the gospel and got onto some side issue or onto your own demeanor and behavior. And maybe you walked away from that encounter and the Holy Spirit smote your heart and said, you messed up. You messed up because you made that encounter about you and not about Christ. You see, we ought to be careful not to offend, not to needlessly offend. Now, I'm not talking here about removing the offense of the gospel itself. The gospel by itself is offensive to our human nature. We can't minimize the message of the gospel or take away the implication that man is a sinner and desperately needs a Savior. We can't mince any words about the truth of what God says man's basic need is. However, we can be careful not to offend, not to create a stumbling block before someone else's feet. Now, you'll note that he says that he wanted to be careful to give no offense in anything. So this is a comprehensive statement. He has this desire that in every area of his life, he wants to be careful not to offend. In his business dealings, in his community dealings, in his neighborly dealings, in his however he's relating to people, he wants to be careful, can I put it this way, to leave the door open to share the gospel with them. We ought to be so careful. You know, if you're rude to the manager at the store where you feel like you didn't get the service that you wanted, are you really then at the conclusion of that interaction going to hand him a gospel tract and say, I'm really concerned for you and I want you to know Jesus Christ the way that I do? No. And in fact, please don't hand them a tract from our church at that point, okay? Please don't. That's a terrible testimony. If in your demeanor you are creating a stumbling block for the gospel, what a tragedy that is. And by the way, that could happen to any one of us. Any time that we get into the flesh, any time that we are no longer walking in the Spirit, we can find ourselves in a way where we are putting a stumbling block in front of people. To Paul, winning souls was a high priority. And it caused him to evaluate his relationships in light of the gospel. How can I have an inroads to share the gospel with this person? How can I share with them what Christ has done in my life? And he wanted to be careful not to put a stumbling block in front of them. Then he says there in verse 3, that the ministry be not blamed. Now that idea of being blamed is, it goes along with that term. Remember when the Bible talks about the qualifications for ministry, it says that a man who would be a pastor should be blameless. That word means without handles or not having something that you can grab a hold of in way of an accusation. Here, now Paul is using the same type of an idea. He says, I don't want the ministry to be blamed. I don't want to put handles on the ministry, on the things of the Lord, so that people would somehow associate my bad behavior with the gospel and then stumble at that. You know, one of the biggest hindrances to people coming to Christ that I have encountered as far as I'm speaking with people in the community, it comes down to this. Well, I knew some people who were Christians and they were hypocrites. Now, I will hasten to say that you should not let someone else's hypocrisy keep you from true faith in Christ. Amen. However, it can be a hindrance to people when they are affected by the hypocrisy of professing Christians. When they look at them and they say, you know, they claim to be Christians, but, you know, I know for a fact that they rip off their customers. I know for a fact that they do less than what they're paid for. I know for a fact that they are treating their neighbors in an unchristian way. You know, these kind of things ought not to be said about the people of God. Amen. And Paul wanted to be so careful. He said, I want to make sure that the ministry would not be blamed. And then he goes on in verse 4. He says, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. And we see that repetition of the idea of all things. In all things, he wanted to make sure that he was approved as a minister of God. In all things, he wanted to be mindful. In all situations, he wanted to see the opportunities to proclaim the gospel. And he wanted to see the gospel being validated by his behavior. He wanted to be careful that his testimony matched up with his proclamation. You know, this ought to be our aspiration as believers. Not just to be approved by the world around us, but to be approved by our Heavenly Father as ministers of the gospel. This was Paul's desire. He said, I long to be this kind of a minister, to see the gospel go forth with power. It is something powerful. When our words match our walk by the grace of God, that is a powerful thing. That is something that causes people to pay attention. And especially over time can give tremendous opportunities to build a rapport with people during moments of crisis to be able to share with them the hope that has made such a difference in our lives. His desire was to be used of God. He wanted to be an approved minister. Could I say this morning, This is a legitimate desire for every true child of God, that we would be used of God to see others come to faith in Christ. That is the desire. But now notice the demand. If I have this desire, if I long to be used of God, what is going to be the demand on my life? Now it starts there at the end of verse 4 and goes through the end of verse 10, and maybe as I was reading that text, you were noting that's a long list of things. This is one of Paul's lengthy descriptions. He uses a similar rhetorical device towards the end of the book in speaking about all the things that he sacrificed as a preacher of the gospel. And he goes through a long list and shares some of the things that it cost him to serve the Lord. Here's something that I want you to understand. It will cost you something to serve the Lord. This cheap Christianity that is so prevalent today. Come to Jesus. He'll make you happy and give you everything that you ever wanted. Your life will be wonderful. You'll skip through the park until you get to heaven, and then it'll all be over and you'll enjoy heaven for all of eternity. This idea that in the Christian walk there will be no difficulties, no trials, this is a completely unbiblical view of the Christian life. And in presenting this unbiblical view of the Christian life, many professed ministers of the gospel have done a tremendous disservice to the cause of Christ. They have given people a wrong expectation about what it means to serve the Lord. What will it cost you to serve the Lord? In a word, everything. Everything. If you're going to serve the Lord, it will cost you everything. Hence, the reason that many people do not wish to serve the Lord. Because they say, I want to keep some stuff for myself. I don't want to serve the Lord in that way. Notice how Paul describes this. He starts off by speaking about the endurance of a true minister of the Lord. Now, I'm going to hasten to point out that many of the things he talks about in verse 4, 5, I think there at the end of verse 5, he concludes this part of the list, are things that we do not necessarily experience at this current time in our current place of ministry. And you'll understand what I'm saying in just a moment. But when he uses that first word, much patience, the idea of patience is endurance in the face of trial. Endurance in the face of difficulty. Now, he seems to have in mind a different kind of trial or difficulty than just the normal kind of trials that we regularly experience in life. You understand, being alive in the world, we experience trials. Trials like we get sick. We're going to die at some point. We have relationship problems. Sometimes we struggle with our finances. We have issues at work. And on we could go. These are just normal things that any person that you talk to is going to deal with. Does that make sense to you? You go to work, people around you are going to be sick. And somehow people get this idea, if I'm a Christian, I'll never be sick. I don't know where that comes from. People get this idea, you know, pray for them so they don't die. Well, you know, at some point, you're going to die. At some point, you're going to pass into eternity as much as people pray for you. And I understand we pray for people, we encourage them, but we got to make sure that our prayers are scriptural. When he's talking, though, about patience in trials, it seems that what he has in mind and what is in his view is the particular kind of trials that come because of preaching the gospel. And that will make sense as we go forward. Because he says, as a minister, he has endured these difficulties. First of all, he says, afflictions. Afflictions. These troubles, and the word afflictions actually speaks about a trial or a trouble that causes you anguish of heart. It causes you to be troubled within. And specifically, he seems to have in mind afflictions that come upon us because we are preaching the gospel. Now again, this is not something that we suffer very much of in our day and age, in our culture. I will say that I could see our culture changing to where this will become more prevalent. I can see where this will become more of a difficulty. And maybe some of you have been afflicted because of the preaching of the gospel. But that seems to be what Paul particularly has in mind. Not just generic afflictions, but afflictions that have to do with preaching the gospel. He speaks about necessities. Necessities, that means that there are some things that you need. Do you know the truth is that as we preach the gospel, we still have to deal with the necessities of life. We still have to, for instance, feed our families. We still have to make sure that we have clothes to wear. We still have to provide to make sure that there's a roof over the head, to make sure that vehicles are taken care of. And so there are necessities that have to be taken care of. What is a real tragedy is when a believer, when someone who is the child of God, allows the care of the necessities to become their whole life. And they are no longer involved in the work of the ministry. But I think it has more than just the necessities. It has the idea that Paul suffered from a lack of some things that he needed because he preached the gospel. He wanted to be faithful in preaching the gospel, but for Paul, there were some things that he sacrificed, some things that we would say, that's a legitimate necessity, but for him, he wasn't able to partake of those things because he was so focused on preaching the gospel. How about distresses? The word distresses, it speaks about a trial from which there is no escape. The word literally means to get backed into a corner so that you have nowhere to turn. It seems like I can't get away from this. And Paul says, you know, sometimes when I'm preaching the gospel, I'm put into some distressing situations. There's some difficulties that come upon me that seem as if there is no escape. It seems as if I can't get out of this. Stripes. I don't know if any of you have ever been beaten or scourged because you preached the gospel. Probably most of us in this room would say, never happened to me. I've been threatened. I've been told to get off of people's property. I've had people yell at me before. I've had people get upset. I've even had people threaten to do physical violence to me if I don't leave them alone. But I've never actually been hit. I've never actually suffered physical violence. But see, Paul, he had. He had been bound, and then those soldiers had taken a whip and had laid stripes upon his back. Why? Because he preached the gospel. Imprisonments. I don't know if you've ever been put in prison for preaching the gospel, for saying, thus saith the Lord. Again, we live in a culture and in a day and age, in a place where our freedoms to preach and proclaim the gospel, the truth of God's word are protected. And thankfully, we don't have police officers waiting outside the door saying, you know, if you say this, then you're going to go to jail. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that we don't have to deal with that. Many of our Christian brothers and sisters scattered throughout the world do deal with these things. There are many places in the world where to be a follower of Jesus Christ and to proclaim that Jesus is the only way of salvation could result in you being put in prison. Paul certainly experienced that. Tumults, those are angry mobs that are incensed that someone is preaching the truth. And I go back to the example there in Ephesus when Paul was preaching and that mob in Ephesus gathered together and they wanted to kill Paul and all of his co-workers because they were supposedly destroying the worship of Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians. And certainly people were being saved and were turning away from Diana, but he was just preaching the truth and this mob gathered together and they wanted to kill Paul. They wanted to destroy his life. Again, I'm not sure that any of us have ever been on the receiving end of an angry mob. I'm thankful. I would think twice about getting up in the pulpit if I thought all of you were going to become an angry mob and storm the pulpit. I would be wondering about maybe preaching somewhere else today. Think about a different venue. Labors. When he uses the word labors there in verse 5, he's speaking about working to the point of exhaustion. Paul says, in the work of the ministry, I'm approved because I am so busy. I am working to the point of exhaustion to be able to preach and teach the word of God. Watchings. Watchings means, literally, it's a soldier who would be given a watch in the night to look for any approaching enemies. And the idea is often coupled together with prayer. And I believe the idea is that Paul says, you know, as an approved minister, I watch in the night. I have sleepless nights where I pray and I labor over souls and I bring them before the Lord and I bring them to account and there's sleeplessness and there's fatigue for the cause of the gospel. Fastings. This would go along again with prayer, the need of fasting and prayer, but also the idea that Paul sometimes abstained from eating necessary food because he was so consumed with the work of preaching the gospel. Now I ask you this, is our attitude and our endurance in proclaiming the gospel and ministering to others, does it rise to this level? Do we have this kind of endurance? See, here's what I observe, is that for many of us, as long as it's convenient, I'll share the gospel. as long as it fits in with my agenda that I've laid out, you know, I'll give God a couple of minutes there in my agenda to let him do something. But are we really willing to give of ourselves to minister to others? Do you understand that ministering to others means giving of yourself?
Right.
It's very selfless. So we see his endurance. But then second of all, we see the minister's character. And this is the next section of words, which starts there in verse number 6. And there's a list, and we'll just go through them one by one. He speaks about how the minister should minister by pureness. The word pureness means cleanness of both heart and life. It's a cleanness of motive as well as action. It is a purity. This man, this minister, this believer should be free from the pollutions of the world. See, it's confusing to the world when a Christian says, flee from the wrath to come. And then the Christian is right there partaking of the worldly entertainment and all of the things that are polluted by the world right next to the unsaved person. And they're saying to them, flee from the world, flee from God's wrath, which is to come. The eternal things are really important. And oh, I'll just go along and act just like you.
That's good.
There's something wrong with that.
Amen.
And Paul said, I want the world to know that I'm different. A lot of Christians wrestle with this. They say, but I don't want to be different. I want to be the same as the people around me. Well, if you're a Christian, you're not the same. You're different. You need to settle that in your mind. By pureness. But it's not just action, it's also motive. He wanted to be sure that his motive was that which was pure, that which was holy, not that which was selfish, not that which was looking to gain something for himself, but that which was giving of himself to others. By pureness, by knowledge. The idea of knowledge, I believe, seems to be speaking about the need for the minister of the gospel to be well-versed in the knowledge of God's word. You know, people come to us sometimes with questions, dilemmas, crises, difficulties in their life. May it be said of us as the people of God that we can share with them God's truth, that we know God's truth well enough that we can say to them, you know, here's a passage of scripture that seems to fit that. Here's a verse that I know that could have something to do with your situation, rather than just giving them our ideas or our thoughts or our experience or our 2 cents worth. But we ought to be sharing the knowledge of God's word. Now, how is it that we could be approved? Well, we're going to have to study to show ourselves approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so there is a need for knowledge. We need to learn how God's word applies to the lives of the people that we minister to. You know, I believe this, that God's word has the answers to all the dilemmas that men face.
Amen.
I really do. I believe that God's word has the answers to the opioid epidemic that is prevalent in our society. I believe that God's word has the answers to the financial problems that many people find themselves in. I believe that God's word has the answers to the relationship problems that many people labor under. I could go on and on, but this morning I believe that God's word has the answers. We just need to study God's word and learn how to properly apply God's word in those situations that people find themselves in. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering. Long-suffering is the twin of patience. Remember I said that patience is endurance in the face of trial. Long-suffering is endurance or patience with people. You see, sometimes in the work of the ministry, you will deal with difficult people. You will find that many of the people that you hope to minister to are going to let you down. They're going to behave in ways that you wish they wouldn't. You're going to feel that they're not appreciative enough. You're going to feel that they're not responding well enough to what you're telling them the scripture says to do. You're going to find that sometimes they're going to heap insults upon you. And here's what Paul said. The minister of God must be long-suffering in the same way that God has been long-suffering to us. In the same way that God has put up with our hard-headedness and our rebellion against him, we ought to be long-suffering with others. not only long-suffering, but kindness. I love this word, kindness. Do you know that the Bible says that God is loving kind? As the children of God, we ought to treat others that we minister to with kindness. I personally believe that kindness is one of those things that can make such a huge difference in someone's life. Just being kind, being friendly, being generous, being considerate of others, looking on the things of another person instead of on your own things, looking out for their interests instead of your interests. The idea of being kind. If we would be kind in our families, it could make a difference. If we would be kind in the house of the Lord, it would make a difference. If we would be kind in the workplace and out in the marketplace, it would make a difference. Kindness is the mark of a person who will be approved as a minister of God. To go further, I do not believe that God calls men to be rude and crude. This idea of rudeness and crudeness so that I can make a point is not from God. It is from the flesh. Long-suffering, kindness. Notice there then in verse 6, by the Holy Ghost. By the Holy Ghost. You see, the minister that will be approved of God is one who is dependent upon the filling of the Holy Spirit and is aware that the work is not his own. Amen. There's no need to manipulate in this work. There's no need to try to get people to do something that they don't want to do. There simply is a need to preach the truth in the power of the Holy Spirit and trust him to do the work. Amen. What a novel idea. That God could actually work in other people's lives to transform them. We don't need to have fancy rhetorical devices. We don't need to try to twist people's arms behind their back and trick them into saying something that they don't want to say. We just need to rely on Holy Spirit power. Amen. We ought to, as those who are ministering the gospel, we ought to be dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit. He goes on and he says, by love unfeigned. Love, of course, is self-sacrificing love. It is charity. It is God's kind of love. But he qualifies it by using the word unfeigned. And that means that it is not fake. It is genuine. It is real. Fake love is that kind of put on love that when you see somebody that you can't stand and you say, oh, it's nice to see you. So glad you're here. And inside you're saying, oh, they came. I didn't want to see them. I wish they would have stayed home. That's feigned love, fake love. We ought to have genuine love for others. Now, what we grapple with in this area of unfeigned love is that we don't easily or naturally, according to the flesh, love other people. We love ourselves. And we naturally love people that do things that make us feel good or promote our interests. We have no trouble loving them, but people that aren't going along with our way of doing things and promoting us, we have a hard time loving them because, well, we love ourselves and they don't seem to love us the way that we love ourselves. But this is not that kind of love. Love unfeigned is self-sacrificing love that gives and gives and gives even when nothing is given in return. Amen. To be involved in the work of the ministry means to love and sometimes to love without receiving love in return. Right. By the word of truth. By the word of truth. Of course, the word of truth, there should be some endurance in proclaiming the gospel. And God's word, I love this phrase, the word of truth, because God's word is truth. Present tense. It always has been true, and it always will be true. We don't need a new word for today. One of the things that can be so damaging to the ministry of the gospel is jumping from one hot take to another. You know, the newest hot issue, Let's argue about that. Let's just go to the Word. And let's let the Word of truth divulge light onto our path and show the other person what is truth. That's an amazing thing. You don't need a novel idea. You don't need some new thing, some new method. We just have the Word of truth. And God's Word is powerful. And it's quick. It's sharp. It can divide between the soul and the spirit. So we need the Word of truth, by the Word of truth, by the power of God. Again, we're reminded that an approved minister will be completely dependent upon God to do the work in the hearts of the hearers. It's not so much the force of my personality. Now, I'm not opposed. I mean, obviously, people's personality is going to come through. You are who you are. Your personality is going to be part of your presentation. But if we start relying on our personality, start relying on our own strengths instead of on the power of God, now we're getting off into the weeds. Right. Now we're not really doing the ministry. Now we're doing something that is more about me than about Him. And so I need to make sure that I'm busy in the power of God and by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. And for a more complete treatment of the armor of righteousness, we could go to Ephesians chapter 6 and we could talk about how we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and how we need to take upon ourselves the armor of God, and we need to make sure that we're ready for the battle that we're going to be engaged in. Do you know that when you share the gospel with someone, you are engaging in spiritual warfare? You are encountering a person who has been deceived by Satan and who Satan has every intent of keeping them. And now you're going to be presenting the truth to them, and you are praying and laboring so that their eyes would be opened and they would come to the knowledge of the truth. But what you are doing is you are assaulting the gates of hell. I mean, when you're sharing the gospel, be aware of this. This is not some kind of a silly thing that we do to check something off the list, but this is spiritual warfare. This is the endurance of the minister. See, and the character of the minister. The minister ought to have the right kind of character and be dependent upon the Lord so that the work that is being done could never be something that the minister would say, "That's my work." Because really, it's His work. The minister's endurance and the minister's character. But finally, notice some contrasts that he makes about the minister of the gospel. In verse 8, he starts off by saying, by honor and dishonor. And the best way that you could understand these next few contrasts is that Paul is being honest about the fact that not everyone viewed his ministry the same way. He had his critics. He had his people who were going around and trying to discredit him. That's one of the reasons why he was writing the letter, the second letter to the church at Corinth, because there were some people who had come into the assembly questioning Paul's integrity, questioning Paul's ministry, and he's making a defense of that ministry. And so when he says, by honor and dishonor, he's pointing out, you know, there are some people who honor the minister, who honor the person who is following the will of God. There are other people who dishonor. Some will respect and some will disrespect. If you can't handle the fact that some people will disrespect you, then I'm not sure that you're going to be very effective in the ministry. I'm not sure that you're going to be very effective in sharing the gospel. We have to get over ourselves enough where we don't get offended every time somebody disrespects us. Where we don't make it about ourselves and us getting respect. You know, you're going to go into some neighborhoods and try to share the gospel, and maybe some people are going to be disrespectful to you. If you're going to get upset and say, well, then fine, I won't go to neighborhoods like that. What? How does that fit into taking the gospel to every creature?
That's good.
You see, we get ourselves upset, but Paul was wise enough to say, there are some people who understand what I'm doing and they see God's calling on my life and they honor me. There are other people who dishonor me. So be it. This is part of doing the work of the ministry. He goes on. He says there in verse 8, by evil report and good report. Evil report simply means that some people were giving false, evil testimonies about Paul. They were going around, and particularly these Judaizers, they were saying, you know, Paul is trying to draw people away from God. He wasn't trying to draw people away from God. He was trying to point people to God. He was trying to show them that the way to God is through Christ. There were some people who were saying some things about him which were not true. But there were also some people who had been impacted by Paul's labors who gave a good testimony about Paul. Now, if you can't handle the fact that if you do the will of God, some people might misinterpret that and start spreading an evil report about you, again, you're going to have a really hard time doing the work of the ministry. Evil report, good report. Then he goes on and he says, as deceivers and yet true. Now, Paul is not saying, I lied to some people and I told the truth to other people. But what was being said about him was that he was a deceiver. Some people were accusing Paul of preaching a false gospel. The word deceiver literally means a quack or an imposter. You know, people were saying about Paul, oh, come on, you know, he's not truly an apostle. Oh, he's not really a gospel preacher. Do you know today there are still people who are saying this about Paul? There are still people today who are telling us, take the epistles that were written by Paul, cut them out of your Bible. They're not accurate for today. He was an imposter. The guy can't get away from it. You know what, though? He said, some people regard me as a deceiver, but he knew that he was speaking the truth. Amen. He knew in his heart that he was fulfilling the calling of God upon his life. How about unknown and yet well known? The idea of unknown, some people disregarded Paul and dismissed him. Some people had no idea who Paul was. Some people looked at him and called him a babbler. Some people said, oh, this guy doesn't know what he's talking about. Other people, though, when they heard his reasoning, they heard the scripture, the Holy Spirit worked in their life, they said, this guy is in touch with God. This guy knows the truth. We believe what he's saying. We're going to follow after him. Unknown and yet well known. You know, if you're going to say, I'll serve the Lord as long as I can become famous. As long as the new thing is having a YouTube channel. So as long as I can have a big YouTube channel and have lots of people know me on YouTube, then I'll serve the Lord. Really? Really? That's what we serve the Lord for? So we can be famous? No. But Paul also was appreciative of the fact that some people were aware of what he had done, and he was well known. He's well known to us today, isn't he? We appreciate the ministry of Paul. As dying, and behold, we live. Paul lived under the threat of death, and some people even said Paul might as well have died because he gave his life away. He turned aside from material success. He really had his road set in front of him. He could have been very wealthy, very famous, very well known, but he turned his back on all of that to serve Christ, to follow after Christ after he met him on the road to Damascus. He says, we're dying. People look at us and they say, Paul, you've thrown your life away. You've wasted it. If you serve the Lord, some people are going to look at you and say, man, you are throwing your life away. You are losing so much potential. If your kids go to serve the Lord, some people are going to say, what are you doing? Don't let your kids do that. They're so smart. They have good personalities. They could be really successful. They could make a lot of money. They could be famous in the world. You know, maybe they could be really well known and then God could use them. Well, maybe they could just give their life to Christ. Amen. And let Christ order the steps of their life. Amen. You see, dying, but Paul said, yet we live. Yet we live. For Paul, to live was Christ. To die was gain. He was thankful to serve the Lord. As chastened and not killed, Paul had been punished for the sake of the gospel. But you know, the truth of the matter was, he said, I've not been killed yet. Now, what's ironic about that is they had tried. They had tried to kill Paul by this time more than once. But he says, I've been chastened, but I've never been killed. And here's the truth. If you're serving the Lord, your life belongs to him. Right. No one can take your life away from you until God says, okay, it's time. And Paul was content with that. For him, that was safety. For him, that was security to know I'm in the center of God's will. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Many things could cause the minister of the Lord to sorrow. Like what? Well, like rejection, like people turning away, like people maligning your character, like people passing false reports and saying things about you that are not true could cause you sorrow. But he says, yet we are always rejoicing. Certainly, Paul put aside the things of the world and a lot of the worldly pleasures. The world might look at him and say, man, your life is miserable. But he said, I'm always rejoicing. Why? Because he knew that he was doing what God wanted him to do. Can I just say this? There is nothing like doing God's will. And knowing that you are doing God's will, there is nothing more satisfying than that.
Amen.
You couldn't trade millions of dollars for that.
Amen.
Now, if God's will for you is somehow equated with and you're going to make some money and God's going to bless you, so be it. Praise the Lord. But God doesn't make everybody rich financially that serves him. In fact, there's a lot of people who are terribly poor in the service of the Lord, but terribly happy because God has blessed them. And that brings us to that next thought, poor yet making many rich. Paul had given up many of the financial securities that others valued, perhaps many of the financial securities that he had at one time possessed, but when he became a follower of Christ, he counted all that as loss. He put it behind him. He looked upon it as nothing better than dung. He said, I'm not going to value those things. He said, I am poor, yet I am making many people rich. What a blessing. What a blessing to be able to point people to true eternal riches. To be able to share with people the matchless truth of the gospel and for them to be able to be blessed by God as they experience what it means to be in Christ. This to Paul was what it meant to live. Finally, he says, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. Can I say this morning, you don't have anything. You don't have anything. You say, oh, wait a second, Pastor, I do. I just checked my bank balance yesterday. I was just looking at my IRA. I just did an analysis on my net worth, and I do have some stuff. Well, good for you, but you don't have it. I mean, really, you don't have it. Just ask the government. It doesn't belong to you. They can reclaim it anytime they want. Do you know what? It doesn't belong to the government either. Whatever you have belongs to him. So really, you have nothing, but you possess everything. Now, there might be some people here who say, you're right, Pastor, I have nothing. I have nothing. But you know the truth of the matter is, you have everything. If you have Christ, you have everything.
Amen.
He's going to give you everything that you need to do what he wants you to do, to fulfill his will. We spend entirely too much time worrying about the stuff that has to do with this life instead of focusing on that which has to do with eternity. And so this is really the demand on the person who's going to be a minister, the person who's going to minister the gospel. You say, I want to be used by God. I want the Lord to really use me in this world and impacting people's lives for Christ. Wonderful. You willing to give everything? You willing to just sign your name on the bottom of the check and give it over to God and say, go ahead and fill in the blank, whatever you want, God. Whatever you want, it's all yours. None of it's mine anyway. I'll serve you and give everything up to and including my life. Everything is yours. You willing to do it? That's the kind of surrender that God wants from a minister of God. That's the kind of surrender that God uses to impact a world for the glory of God. God forbid that us, being unwilling to make that kind of unconditional surrender to God, would keep people around us from coming to the knowledge of the truth. That our desire to control our lives would steer other people away from a living relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're saved, you are a minister of the gospel. If you're saved, you ought to be about your Father's business. You ought to be concerned about seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You ought to be dependent upon Him to provide for all those other things. And you ought to be aware of the fact that if you're going to serve God, it's going to cost you something. I'm not going to develop this thought, but let me say along with that, if you're going to serve yourself and this world, it's going to cost you something.
Right.
No matter what your decision is, it's going to cost you something. Count the cost. But my question for you this morning is, are you a minister of the gospel that is approved by God? Have you put it all on the line and said, I will gladly serve my King. I'll give Him everything. It's all His.